Torah Kuf Tzadik Zion, Chapter 197. Rabbeinu Zal says, "Da, you should know, Sheloshen Hora Shel Ha'olam Mazik Upoigem So'anivus, that when people in general speak Loshen Hora, slander, and we know that the accurate definition of Loshen Hora is when someone is telling over something that's true, but bad, negative, about someone else. Reuven is speaking to Shimon and telling Shimon something bad that Levi did. And if it's true, it's called Lashon Hara, and it's one of the worst sins. The Gemara compares it to a combination of idol worship, adultery, and murder. So Rabbeinu Zal says that the Lashon Hara that's spoken by people, mazik upoigem so'anivus, it undermines and damages the humility. Sha'al yidei loshon hara sho'ilam medabrim, through the loshon hara that people speak, al yidei hapigam zeh, through the damage that causes, yefsher lahatzadikim lihiyoy sanovim. They make it impossible for the righteous people, for the tzadikim, to have true humility. Ki pigam loshon hara mafrid bein anova lechochma. Because the sin of Lashon Hara causes a separation between intelligence and humility. Vayidezeh nifgam ho'anova. And as a result of this, the humility becomes damaged. It's not the proper humility, ve'yefshir lihiyoy sonov. And then it becomes impossible to be a real onov, to be humble in the way that a person should be. Vafilu im yihye onov, and even if someone will try to be humble, hu beloy chochma, it'll be without intelligence. Vze yodua, and this is a known fact, she'anova beloy chochma eino klum, that humility without intelligence is nothing. Ki bevadai ein ze mala so'anova, Laharoi satsmoi bechfifas roish bederach shtus ke'ilu huanov. Because Rabbeinu Zal says, most definitely, true humility is not when a person walks around with their head bent down in a silly way, in a foolish way, as if he's humble. But really, you just try bothering him, or you just try doing something he doesn't like, you'll see how humble he is. You'll see how he'll curse you, he'll call you a nothing and a nobody and everything, and do you know who you're starting up with? Kize anova psula. That's a false type of humility. The ikar ho anova kishehi bechachma. True humility is when the humility is with intelligence. I remember Rav Rosenfeld, Zichron of Rocha, used to joke sometimes. He would say that there are people that say, "I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing." And they're not being humble, they're being honest. He really is nothing. He has nothing in his brain and he's not accomplishing anything. So that's not called humility, that's honesty. Humility is when you have a person who's very intelligent and who's doing very good things. And despite that, because of the fact that the person has recognition of Hashem and recognition of the great tzaddikim, he knows that compared to them, he's nothing. And even when the person looks around them at other people, they're always able to see the good in other people. And thereby, when they think about themselves, they don't think of themselves highly because they know other people are probably as good as me or better than me. So there's no reason for me to feel arrogant or a false sense of pride. So Rabbeinu Zal says that true humility is when it's combined with chachma, with intelligence. Vayidei pegam loshon hara, whereas as a result of the damage that's caused by loshon hara, nase pirud bein anova lechachma, it causes a separation between humility and intelligence. Vayidei ze yefsher lioy sonov, and then it becomes impossible to be a true anov, to be humble in a proper way. If you recall, looking back in chapter 6 in Likutei Moran, and also in other places, in chapter 4 in Likutei Moran, in those two chapters, Rabbeinu Zalveya speaks about in chapter 4, Rabbeinu Zal speaks about the power of the Chacham, that he has the ability to forgive for sins. He quotes a pasuk, Chamas Melech Malachim Oves, that the anger of Hashem will sometimes manifest itself in angels of death, in severe punishment. Whereas Ve'ish Chacham Yechaprena, however, a person who's a true Chacham has the ability to atone and to forgive, to help the person have their sins forgiven. And Rabbeinu Zal explains over there in that chapter in Likutei Moran, what quality is there in the Chacham that gives him this ability? And he says it's his humility, the fact that he considers himself nothing. There's a pasuk, Ve'hachochma me'ayin timotze, that Chachma comes from ayin. Now the word ayin means nothing or nothingness, which is sometimes a term that's used to refer to the keser, the crown of Hashem, because there the light is so bright, it's so great, that it's not contained in any way. It's called Oyer Ein Soif, infinite light. Or it's referred to sometimes, Ein Soif means no end, infinite. Sometimes it's referred to just as ayin, the word ayin, which means nothingness, but it means nothingness in the sense that there's no constriction. This is the highest possible level of light. So we're told that Chachma comes from ayin, and a person, true Chachma, true intelligence, comes from humility. And Rabbeinu Zal shows over there in Likutei Moran that Hashem is willing to forgive for sins when he's dealing with a person who has true humility. He quotes the pasuk, Va'oiver al pesha l'she'eris. Hashem is willing to forgive pesha. Pesha means sins that are committed spitefully, l'she'eris. And the Gemara says on the word she'eris, l'mi she'meisim atzmoi kishirayim, for a person who considers himself like leftovers, like nothing. So we see there the connection between chachma and Anova, that Chochma and Keser, which are very close to each other. Rabbeinu Zal tells us here that true Anova is when the Anova is with Chochma, with intelligence, when the person knows when to be humble and when not, when it's a time to speak up. We know, for example, there's a pasuk, Yehalelcha Zor Veloy Picha, let others praise you, not your own mouth. A person who praises themselves, that's arrogance, that's a form of arrogance. However, the halacha does say, Yehalelcha zor, let others praise you, veloi, but if there's nobody there to do it, and there it talks about a particular halacha, for example, that when a person, a Talmud Chacham, comes into a city, he's required to inform the people that he is a Talmud Chacham, so that they know to treat him with the minimum proper respect that's due to a Talmud Chacham. They shouldn't, chas v'shalom, mistreat him and be punished severely for that. So there the pasuk says, Veloy, if there's nobody there that knows, then picha, there's a time when a person needs to speak up for himself. There's a time when a person needs to talk. And this again is the chachma that goes together with the anova. Whereas Rabbeinu Zal tells us here that when lashon hara is prevalent, when people are speaking lashon hara, we know that lashon hara causes strife. That's what it's really all about. Lashon hara causes machloket. It causes people, it's a display of the dislike that a person has for somebody else. Reuven doesn't like Shimon, and he wants to try to get Levi not to like Shimon. So he tells Levi, do you hear what Shimon did or what Shimon's doing? So lashon hara is synonymous with machloikis. Machloikis means pirud, separation. And in this chapter, Rabbeinu Zal tells us that lashon hara, general, when lashon hara is being spoken by people, that causes a break, a breach between anova and chachma, and it even affects the great tzaddikim. That the great tzaddikim who have this quality of anova, they are really humble. Even they can be harmed, and even they can feel an effect, a separation between their humility and their chachma, where they're not able to judge accurately exactly how to apply the anova, how to apply the humility. And Rabbeinu Zal tells us now, v'zeh hoyo mailas Moshe Rabbeinu alav hashalom. This was the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu, Sheshibcho haTorah oisoi, that the Torah praises him, shehoyo kol kach godol b'mayla so'anova, that he was so great in the quality of humility, at shafilu loshon hara lo hizik lan v'sanuso, that even when loshon hara was being spoken, and not just by ordinary people, this was a case of loshon hara that was being spoken by his brother and sister, by Miriam Hanaviyah and Aaron HaKohen. And still, the Lashon Hara did not harm the humility of Moshe Rabbeinu. V'zeh shekosuv, and this is why if we look in the Chumash, it tells us, I believe it's in Parshas Bahaloscho, v'tedaber Miriam v'Aaron b'Moshe, that Miriam and Aaron HaKohen were discussing Moshe Rabbeinu. They were discussing the fact that they heard from his wife that he had separated from his wife. And they were commenting negatively about this, that we're also prophets and we didn't separate from our spouses. Why would he separate from his spouse? And this was considered Lashon Hara. Nimtza shohoyo pegam Lashon Hara boilam. So this was an example of Lashon Hara in the world. And afal pikein, and despite that, the pasuk says right next to that, v'ho'ish Moshe onov moed, that Moshe Rabbeinu was a very humble person. What is the Torah telling us by putting these two next to each other? Ki hoya b'mayla gedoyla kol kach ba'anova. Moshe Rabbeinu was so exceptional in his humility, shafilu pegam loshon hara lo'hizik lo'y la'anova shaloi, that even the sin of loshon hara, which we learned before, usually damages the humility, even among tzaddikim, but Moshe Rabbeinu was so great that in his case, the Lashon Hara couldn't affect his humility. He still remained in the highest levels of humility. While we're on the topic, we know that the Gemara says, Anova gedoyla mikulam, that out of all the qualities that a person can have, the Gemara says that anova, humility, is the top of the top. And if a person possesses that, usually we can be sure that all other good qualities that the Torah speaks about, that person also has. And it's brought in Sforim that the word anova, ayin nun vav hei, is bigematria 131, which is the numerical value of the name of the Yetzahara, the Satan. His name, Samach Mem Aleph Lamed, is also 131, to show that this is the power by which a person can negate the effects of the Yetzer Hara. The more a person nullifies themselves and negates themselves completely, they become a pure vessel for Hashem, for the divine light of Hashem, which even the Yetzer Hara cannot harm, cannot challenge. Any questions? Before we leave the topic, I definitely want to make mention of the fact that when we're speaking about Miriam Hanaviyah and Aharon HaKohen, even though it appears on a simple level in the Torah that they were speaking Lashon Hara, we know that when we're speaking about such great tzaddikim and tzidkoniyos, we have to be very careful to know that it's not as simple as it appears sometimes. If we learn the Gemara and the Zohar HaKadosh and the other Sforim, very often we'll find that there's depth to it. There are many cases where the Gemara says that even though it appears to seem in the Torah that David HaMelech sinned or that Reuven sinned, it's not the way it appears. It's not that simple. So here also we want to be extremely careful when we speak about Aharon HaKohen and Miriam Hanaviyah. These words, he was a tzaddik and she was a tzidkonius on the highest level. On their level, whatever they said was considered to be some type of a blemish, some type of an aspect of Lashon Hara. Okay, the next chapter, Torah Kuf Tzadik Ches, 198. Rabbeinu Zal says, Kishe'odom tzoyek l'Hashem Yisborach, when a person is screaming and crying out to Hashem in desperation, Oimrim loy lisa, they tell the person, move, go. Kamesha Kosuv, as we find in the Torah, when the Jews left Egypt and they came to the Red Sea and they saw that Paroi and his army was coming after them and they saw that in front of them was the sea and to the sides was the desert that was filled with snakes and scorpions and it looked like there was no place to run. There's no escape. And the Torah says, Vayitzako el Hashem, they screamed to Hashem with the greatest desperation. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Daber el Bnei Yisrael v'iso. Tell the Jews, go, move. There are many interpretations as to what Moshe Rabbeinu was actually saying there, but what Rabbeinu Zal is telling us here is that when a person's in that type of a crisis, once they've cried out to Hashem, really cried out to Hashem from the depths of their heart, the person has to move. And whatever direction they go in, Hashem will help them. Here, jumping into the sea seemed to be the most unlikely possibility of saving themselves. Hashem actually was able to perform a miracle that the sea split for them and they were saved. They were completely saved. And this applies to us also. When a person finds themselves in a major crisis and there's no solution, they don't see any solution in sight, and the person turns to Hashem because they know they have nothing else and they really cry out to Hashem, once they've done that, the person can feel a certain level of confidence that whatever direction they go in, wherever they move, Hashem will be there and Hashem will be able to save them in whatever direction they're going in. Interesting, we're learning this a week before Rosh Hashanah. And Rebbe Froimel, one of the great leaders in Breslov of the previous generation, writes in a letter to one of his students who was going through different struggles, different difficulties, and it was close to Rosh Hashanah. So he said to his student that remember what it says in the Chumash, when the Jews were in a terrible situation, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, travel, go. So could be this is a remez for the go that Rabbeinu Zal said on Rosh Hashanah, people are supposed to go to the tzaddik. People are supposed to travel to the tzaddik. And Rabbeinu Zal gives different reasons for this as to why, especially on Rosh Hashanah, when a person is going before the heavenly court when we're going to be judged, you want to make sure you have the right lawyer with you, the right attorney who's going to defend you, and that's the tzaddik. That's one of the reasons that are given. There are many other reasons, but that's one of the remezim that's found in this chapter in Likut Imran. In addition, this same rabbi, Rebbe Froimel, the name of his sefer is Oinig Shabbos, and he writes there in a different place that David HaMelech in Tehillim, in one place, he says, Ad ono oshis eitzois benafshi, ad ono tastir es ponecho mimeni. Hashem, till when are you going to hide your face from me? How long am I going to be trying to seek solutions for my soul? And he says, he writes that he heard told over in the name of one of the great tzaddikim that as long as a person is looking for solutions themselves, the person thinks they can come up with a solution to their problem, then Hashem is hidden from them. Adono tastir esponech mimeni. The moment a person comes to a conclusion that I can't solve this problem, I don't have the solution, I don't know the Eitzah at all, at that point Hashem reveals himself and Hashem steps in to help the person. And he writes that could be this will explain a custom that we have that's brought in Shulchan Aruch and Halacha, that when we're saying Tachnun in the morning, when a person is saying Tachnun, we start with the Vidui first, where we're apologizing to Hashem for all of our mistakes, all of our sins. So a person at that point is feeling broken in a sense a little bit. The person just reviewed all the terrible things that they did and that we put our head down as if we're playing dead. So the person's in a very low place at that point. And then towards the end of Tachnun we say, Va'anachnu loy neida ma'nase. Hashem, we don't know what to do. Ki olecho einenu, because our eyes are turned to you. We're looking only to you for our salvation. So it's brought in halacha that when a person says the words va'anachnu loy neida, they should remain in their seat. Then they get up. When they say the words ma'nase, the person stands up, as if to say that I don't know what to do, but the moment I turn to Hashem, then Hashem will show me what to do. Manas, Hashem will show me what to do. And again, following the format of that pasuk in Tehillim, that while I think I know what to do, when I think that I'm going to come up with the solution, I'm going to figure out how to deal with this, then Hashem is hidden. Hashem stands on the side. The moment a person affirms, V'anachnu loineda, I don't know, Hashem, I'm making it perfectly clear that I don't know, at that point, stand up. You're ready to move. Because Hashem is with you. Hashem will guide you and direct you. I remember my Rebbe, Reb Michal Zichron Levruch, used to say, there's a pasuk in Mishlei, where the pasuk says, Loi lachachomim lechem. Intelligent people don't have bread. They don't even have bread to eat. So the question is, just because he's a chacham, he deserves not to have bread? The answer is, no. A person who's a chacham, a person who thinks he knows, Hashem says, if you know, then you find ways, you figure it out. A person who knows that he doesn't know, a person who turns to Hashem and says, Hashem, I don't know how to make it in this world. I don't know how to support my family. I don't know how to solve all the problems that I have. When a person does that with genuine sincerity, then Hashem says, if you don't know and you're turning to me for help, I do know, and I'll show you the proper solution to your problem. The next chapter in Likutei Moharan, chapter 199, deals with the topic of a widower, an alman. We know that Rabbeinu Zal himself went through this experience. His first wife became very ill and she passed away, and Rabbeinu Zal ended up getting remarried. And Rabbeinu Zal made a comment at one point that had I known how important a zivug rishon is, I would have said, let her be sick, but let her live. Meaning that a person's first wife is something very, very special. The Gemara says that the first wife is something that Hashem gives a person. The second wife is based more on the person's own merit, that type of thing. But here Rabbeinu Zal gives us a very interesting revelation. Rabbeinu Zal says, Da, you should know, Sheyesh Hamtoka, that there is a sweetening, there is a way of mitigating a decree in heaven, Me'oinesh Shel Alman, that if a person, Chas V'Shalom, is supposed to experience becoming a widower, if the person's wife is supposed to pass away, there is something a person can do to prevent that. Shaloi Tomos Ishtoi, Chas V'Shalom, that his wife should not pass away. V'hu al yedei shemargishim tam mesikus b'hatoira. And this is accomplished by the person being able to really feel and experience the sweetness of the Torah. Al yedei ze nitzoilin mizeh ha'oinish. This will save the person from this punishment. Livli liyos alman chasashon. That the person will not have to experience having their wife pass away and becoming a widower. Vizeh oisyois alman, and Rabbeinu Zal says, if you take a look at the word alman, which means a widower, roshei teifos, it makes up the first letters of a pasuk in Tehillim, chapter 119, where David HaMelech says, manim litzu lechiki imrosecha, how sweet, Hashem, are your words to my palate. So Rabbeinu Zal tells us the first letters of these four words, Ma nimlitzu lechikim rosecha, spell the word alman. Shalidei shemargishin mesikus bahatoira, by a person being able to really feel the sweetness of the Torah, nitzoilin mehoinish hazer. This will help the person be saved from chas v'shalom having to go through this experience of having their wife pass away. The commentaries, Reb Nachman Shirin points out that we know that Tosfos says in Ksubas, page 104, that in order for a person, in order to be zeicha, that the Torah should go inside of them and be able to feel the full benefits of it, the person has to separate themselves from the materialistic pleasures of this world. So Reb Nachman Shirin explains, the more a person is willing to forego the sweetness of the Yetzirah, the sweetness of Tivus Rois and Midos Rois, things like that, the more that person will avail themselves to be able to really experience the sweetness of the Torah. And this is something that we pray for. We beg Hashem, Hashem, help me b'zoicha not to be taken in by the false sweetness, by the temptations that the Yetzer Hara puts in front of me, where he makes it seem sweet, it looks sweet. There's a pasuk, mayim genuvim yumtoku, stolen waters are sweet. Sometimes the fact that something is forbidden, that itself makes it alluring and sweet, tempting. But if a person is smart enough to follow the advice of the Torah, the advice of tzaddikim, and to know that there it's a false sweetness, it's a bitter sweetness, it's sugar-coated, but underneath it's very bitter. Or sometimes it starts off sweet, but the end is extreme bitterness. The person knows to stay away from that, to run away from that. And the more a person tries to avoid that, when such a person studies Torah, they'll be able to experience the sweetness, to feel a sweetness in it. And again, this serves as a protection from Chas V'Shalom having to go through this tragedy. Now Rabbi Nisal continues, V'gam ha-kosuf mesayim. If you take a look at the end of that pasuk, it says, ma-nimletzu l'chikim rosecha, how sweet are your words to my palate, midvash lefi, sweeter than honey is to the mouth. Shaydezer ha-mesikus shemargishim batoira. Through the sweetness that a person experiences in the Torah, when a person is zoicha to it, Mamtikin hadin shel misas ishtoi chas v'shalom. This will mitigate and sweeten a judgment chas v'shalom of having one's wife pass away. Kidvash bigematria isha kamuva b'ksovim. Because the Arizal writes that the word dvash, which is honey, is bigematria isha. So we see the connection here. We know that Rabbein Azal tells us in many places that the leader of all the taivas in this world is Pigam HaBris, taivas noshim, and here the Arizal tells us that it's compared to dvash. The satan, the Yetzer Hara, makes it seem like honey, honey sweet. But in actuality, chas v'shalom, if it's kosher, if it's a kosher legal relationship with one's wife, then it's sweet. If not chas v'shalom, then it's a false sweetness. And again, a person who chooses and prays to forego the forbidden sweetness of this world, that person will be zoicha to enjoy and fully experience the sweetness of the Torah and be saved, chas v'shalom, from this type of punishment. Any questions? Okay, we continue. Chapter Reish 200. Rabbi Nizal says, he was talking during his time, which is about 200 years ago, and Rabbi Nizal tells us that during his time, there were tzaddikim who were not poor, whereas in previous generations, many or most of the tzaddikim were poor. They experienced poverty. We see this in the Gemara. The Gemara speaks about Rabbi Yehuda b'Rabbi Eloi, one of the greatest leading rabbis of the Mishnah. He's called, the Gemara says, wherever it uses the word chassid in Shas, it's referring to Rabbi Yehuda b'Rabbi Eloi. And the Gemara says there was such poverty in his yeshiva that the students had to cover themselves with one blanket. There was one blanket that they had to share in the winter when they were sitting in the freezing cold learning, not when they were asleep, when they were learning Torah. There wasn't any heat in the yeshiva. A group of students had to share one blanket to keep warm. Rabbi Nizal tells us now, Hatam shehatzadikim bizman hazeh hei mashirim ubizmanim hakoidmim hoyorubam aniyim vevyoinim. The reason why the tzadikim of today are wealthy, whereas in previous generations, the majority of them were very poor and poverty-stricken. Vizeh merumas b'mishnah. There's a hint to this in a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, where the Mishnah says, Kol hamekayim es hatoyra meyoni, soifo lekayma meyosher. That a person who fulfills the Torah when they're poor, in the end, they'll ultimately be able to fulfill the Torah with wealth. V'hatzadikim shebizman hazeh, heim hatzadikim shehoyu bizmanim hakoidmin besoid hagilgul. Rabbi Nizal tells us that the tzadikim of today are the same tzaddikim of previous generations based on the concept of reincarnation. Ukvar kimu ha-Torah me'oini. And therefore, they've already fulfilled the Torah in their previous Gilgul, in their previous reincarnation, from a state of poverty. Al-kein zoichinato l'kaima me'oisher. And therefore, now they're able to merit to fulfill the Torah in wealth. Now we know this doesn't mean all tzaddikim. In every generation, there are tzaddikim that are poor. But Rabbeinu Zal was obviously referring to that there was such a thing during his time of several tzaddikim at least that were not poor. And again, it requires an explanation. Rabbeinu Zal tells us this is the explanation. We know that the Arizal tells us there's a pasuk, Toiras Hashem Tumima Meshivas Nofesh. The Torah of Hashem is complete. It restores the soul. The Arizal says, Meshivas also means to return, to return. The Arizal says the reason why souls need to keep returning to earth, coming back again and again, is to complete the Torah. Meaning that Hashem, just like Lahavdil, when a company produces a new car, in order before that car can go out on the market, they have to test it. And one of the tests that they do, they test it in extreme heat, they test it in cold. They want to know, is this car going to be able to go through the Sinai Desert? Is this car going to be able to be driven in Alaska, freezing cold? So they test the metal, the steel, to see if it can handle extreme heat, extreme cold. So too, kaviochel, Hashem puts the soul through tests. A person, a soul, comes down to this world sometimes in poverty, sometimes in wealth, to be able to show that the person is able to serve Hashem under all different conditions. Here in this chapter, Rabbeinu Zal shows us that by the tzaddikim, we see sometimes these differences, and to know that everything is with a cheshbon, everything is for a reason. We know that we learned earlier in chapter 60 in Likut Imran, Rabbeinu Zal spoke about a very high level of Torah. He called it Hizboinenus HaTorah. And Rabbeinu Zal said that just like the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, Imein Kemach Ein Torah, that if a person doesn't have a basic livelihood, then they can't study Torah. They need to have their physical needs taken care of. So too, Rabbeinu Zal says there, in order for a tzaddik to be able to receive this Hizboinenus HaTorah, a very high level of Torah, it requires major wealth, tremendous wealth. And he explains there, that's why some of the great leaders in Klal Yisrael, who were the ones who actually passed the tradition down to Klal Yisrael, were wealthy. Moshe Rabbeinu, we know, we're told that he became wealthy from the crumbs of the Luchos. The Luchos were made of a very precious stone, Snapirion, and the crumbs of the Luchos, when the carvings of the Luchos, the Gemara says, Mishom Nisasher Moshe. From there, Moshe Rabbeinu became wealthy. We know Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the one who organized the Mishnah. Ravashi, who was one of the main organizers of the Gemara. Rabbi Akiva. The Gemara tells us that they experienced major wealth during their lifetime. We know that the Jewish nation, upon leaving Egypt, acquired tremendous wealth. The entire wealth of Egypt was transferred to the possession of the Jews. Now the question is, what did they need it for? There weren't any malls, any big shopping malls in the desert. What did they need all of this wealth for? The answer is they were headed to Har Sinai. And on Har Sinai, on the 50th day, which is Bina, Hizboinenus, we were going to receive the Torah on the highest level. And in order to receive that Hizboinenus HaTorah, Rav Nosson Zal explains, that's why we needed all of the wealth of Egypt and the wealth that we acquired at the splitting of the Red Sea in order to prepare us for that extremely high level of Torah that we received on Har Sinai. The next chapter, Reish Aleph 201, Rabbeinu Zal says, Merumas Batargum, there is a hint in the Targum, in the Aramaic translation of Echa. Now we know, the Gemara tells us, I believe, in Baba Basra, that the Aramaic translation of the Chumash was done by Unkelus. The Targum of the Nevi'im of the Prophets was done by Yonason ben Uziel. The Targum of Ksuvim and the Megillus was done by Rav Yosef. So now, in the Targum of Eicha, chapter 2, we see a hint that on Pesach, on the holiday of Pesach, we're supposed to pray loudly. A person's supposed to scream in the tefillah. Kamuva al pasuk, as is brought in the pasuk in Eicha, where it says, Koil nasnu beveis Hashem, they gave forth a loud voice in the house of Hashem, keyoim moyed, as on the day of the holiday. Moyed means holiday or assembly. And the Targum there says, kekol amo demetzalin bechaga de pischa, like the voice of the nation when they pray on the holiday of Pesach. Interesting that those that daven Nusach Sfard have a custom that one night a year, or in those that are in Chutz Laretz, maybe two nights, in the evening at Maariv, we recite Hallel in Shul. After davening Maariv, we say Hallel. And that's generally one of the most powerful Hallels of the year. Because again, people have been preparing for the Yontif of Pesach for a month at least, and sometimes even more, cleaning and shopping and buying, and we finally get to Shul. And we daven the Maariv of the night of Pesach, it's exciting, and we're about to go to the Seder. That Maariv is said with tremendous gusto and song, very powerful. That's one of the things this applies to, but it also applies in general to the tefillah on Pesach, that it should be done bekoil. Now Rabbeinu Zal mentions another thing related to Pesach, that the pasuk tzedaka tatzil mimoves, charity, dispersing charity, saves a person from death, roshei tevois matzas. The first letters of souls, those three words, spell the word matzas. Now we know that in the Chumash, usually the word matzos is written with a vav, mem tzadik vav tov. But there is a place in the Parsha, in Parsha's Boy, I believe, where it spells the word matzos without a vav. And Rabbeinu Zal says there's a message in that to tell us that tzedakah, referring specifically to charity, because we know that especially when it comes to the holiday of Pesach, we know that holiday time is a time when there are additional expenses, because people are supposed to eat better and drink better on the holiday than on a regular day. The Gemara says, Ein simcha ela bebasar v'yayin, that joy, happiness is achieved through meat and wine. And meat and wine are more expensive than other foods and other drinks. And in addition, it's brought as a halacha to buy new clothing for oneself, for one's wife, for one's children, for the holiday. So here again, these extra expenses, those people who normally struggle throughout the year just to cover their basic expenses, when it comes to holiday, they need additional help, they need additional support. And yet, in the Shulchan Aruch, in halacha, it's only before the holiday of Pesach, when the Shulchan Aruch begins speaking about the laws of Pesach, the first chapter speaks about organizing funds, organizing money, so that the poor people can have matzah on Pesach. Kimcha de Pischa, it's called. The contributions that people make to be able to help the poor people before the holiday of Pesach. And Rabbeinu Zal actually writes in Likutei Moran that each one of the holidays is a tikkun for one of the taivos, one of the major taivos. The holiday of Pesach is a tikkun for taivas momoin, Rabbeinu Zal says. And the Meforshim point out that one of the ways that we do that is by the money that we spend on the holiday of Pesach, and especially the tzedakah that a person gives, to be able to ensure that other people also are able to celebrate the holiday. Now Rabbeinu Zal adds one more additional point. Segula l'choli noifel, rachmona litzlon, a segula, which is a pre-natural remedy for epilepsy, is lefazer tzedakah, to disperse charity. And Rabbeinu Zal quotes a pasuk, pizar nosan lo'evyoinim. There's a pasuk in Tehillim, chapter 112, where the pasuk says, he gave generously, he spread money generously to the poor people. And the first letters of this pasuk, pizar nosan lo'evyoinim, is roshei tevois nefel. Nefel means to fall, which is the name that's given to this illness in Hebrew, epilepsy, where the person, chas v'shalom, lo aleinu, falls down. brought that it's a disorder of the central nervous system, which causes a lapse of consciousness. And unfortunately, very, very often when a person suffers an epileptic attack, the person falls down and faints, chas v'shalom. So that's why, again, in Hebrew, it's called choli noifel, this sickness of falling. And Rabbeinu Zal says here that dispersing charity is a segula to be able to eliminate that, to be able to cure that. We should be zeicha by learning this Torah, that any people that are suffering from this illness should be zeicha to have a complete refuah shalema. Chapter 202, Torah Reish Beis. This is one of the chapters in Likutei Moharan where Rabbeinu Zal addresses the topic of kovod, respect, honor. Kol mi shesichloi koton beyoser. The smaller a person's intelligence is, tzorich lachloikloi kovod beyoser. That person demands and requires more kavod, more respect. Ki kol ma shesichloi koton yoser. Because Rabbeinu Zal says, we need to show that person more respect. Because the smaller the person's seichel is, hu yoiser chofetz b'chavoyim. The person wants and craves honor and respect. U'kamay shanu roim b'chush. As we see in real life, shahanoshim makpidim ma'oid al kvoidam. That women are much more sensitive and particular when it comes to respect. If a woman feels that she isn't being shown the proper respect, she'll take it much more to heart, generally, than a man. Veroitzin ma'oid es hakovoy. And they very much want honor and respect. Veze machmas shahanoshim daiton kalo uktana ma'oid. And this is because a woman's das is undeveloped in a sense, and therefore they need and crave and want this kovod. Now we've mentioned many times that kovod is synonymous with malchus. There's a pasuk v'yavoi melech hakovod. We say baruch shem kevoid malchusoy li'olam v'ed. And the woman is known as malchus, the midah of malchus, the shechina. And therefore there is an association between women and kovod. We know the Gemara says, I believe it was Ravo who said to his students, Oikiru l'neshaychu, show respect to your wives, ki hechi d'disatru, so you'll be wealthy. But Rabbeinu Zal's pointing out here that by women, it's a spiritual, it's not necessarily a shortcoming. They were created by Hashem. The woman represents the moon. The man represents the sun. Therefore, typically, normally, the obligation, it's the obligation of the man and the responsibility of the man to shine light into the woman. He's supposed to be the provider. She's supposed to be the receiver. She represents the moon. She represents this midah of malchus, which on one hand, deles lo migarma klum, it has nothing of its own. It doesn't have light of its own. It receives light from the sun. And yet we know who gives birth to the children. Who brings the children to the world? The woman. And the Gemara tells us the parnasa comes from the woman. The man's the one going out to work, but it's her merit. It's her zchus and the kavod, the respect that the man shows for the woman, that's going to determine, that's going to define the parnasa. So here Rabbeinu Zal says, that the Gemara says, and the Sifrei Kabbalah tell us, this concept of noshin daiton kalo, and Rabbeinu Zal says, a perversion of this is that people, in other people, men or women, who have limited intelligence, you'll find very often that they require the most kavod. They're the ones who can get insulted the most easily, and they can scream, they can turn the world over for their kavod. Sometimes you have a person that cleans the streets, a garbage cleaner, a garbage collector. And if he thinks you're looking at him the wrong way or something like that, he can go on and attack. You would think he were the president of the country, the leader of the country. So sometimes, the lesser the intelligence, the more demanding, the more necessity and craving for kavod. Again, it could be in a positive way. There's a concept of respect. This doesn't mean there's a mitzvah to show respect to a Talmud Chacham, to show respect to parents. It's not because they have less intellect than the children. That's not why. It's because Hashem said that that's the correct way. That's the right way to do it. On a lighter note, in my earlier years, before I got married, I was part of a group of students of my rabbi, Rav Rosenfeld, Zichron Levrocha, and most of the students were older than me. And some of them were married, some of them were engaged, many of them were dating before me. And there were rumors at the time, people were talking, joking sometimes, that who knows, maybe he's going to marry the rabbi's daughter. Mm. And periodically I'd be given jibes and this and that about that, and it wasn't always fun. When it came to the announcement, when I met my wife, the rabbi made sure that it was done completely secretly, that nobody should know about it, so that if for whatever reason it didn't work out, if she wouldn't be my wife, nobody needs to know that this was attempted, that we met, that we saw, or anything like that. And he ended up making the announcement, this was announced to our whole chevra, on Shabbos Chanukah. The rabbi would give a shiur at Suda Shlishit, which is the most important time of the week, and he started off the shiur that time. He went into a discussion in the Gemara, and he mentioned that the Gemara says, Noshim Daiton Kalois. Here, in Likutei Moharan, here it uses the word Kala. We have to check, because he's not quoting the Gemara exactly here. But I believe if you look in the Gemara, or in the Sifrei Kabbalah, it uses, because Noshim is plural. Kala is singular. Kalois, Kuf Lamed Vav Tov, is plural. So he quoted this Gemara, and then he said, and Kalois is Bigimatria Nasan Leia. And then he continued. He quickly jumped into the next part of the shiur. And people were trying to think whether they dreamed this, whether this was an accident. Nope, nobody knew at first whether this was real or not. And then people started looking around at each other did you hear that? Did you hear that? And then after the shiur, there was dancing and celebration. Hashem should help that all of us, the year is coming to a close. We should all be zeicha that the year should close with simcha and celebration and shiduchim and zivugim and good health and every type of bracha, mitzvah Hashem. I believe we can still do at least one more short Torah. Chapter 203, Reish Gimel. Rabbeinu Zal says, here again, the previous chapter, a person could misinterpret as if Rabbeinu Zal is degrading women. But we see right here, Rabbeinu Zal says, Misipurei Dvorim Shel Hanoshim, from women's conversations, a person listening to a conversation of women, the right person, the person will be able to know the status of the Shekhinah, the divine presence of Hashem, where it's holding right now. If it's in a good place, if it's in a negative place, if it's on a high or a low, from the conversations of women. Because again, women are associated with the Shekhinah, with Malchus. And this is why we find in Megillas Esther, it tells us that when Queen Esther was taken captive by Ahasuerus, when she was brought into the palace to see if she was going to become the wife of Ahasuerus, that the Megillah says about Mordechai, Shohoyo Mishalech Lifnei Chatzar Beis Hanoshim, that Mordechai would walk around daily in front of the courtyard where the women were being kept, Lodas es Shloim Esther, in order to find out how Esther was faring, how she was doing. Now Rabbeinu Zal says, the Esther hi Hashchina. We know the name Esther is also the name of the Shekhinah, the divine presence of Hashem, which is hidden in this world. The word Esther means hidden. The Zohar HaKadosh begins by quoting the pasuk, Kishoshana bein hachoichim, like a rose among the thorns, Kain Rayasi Bein Habonoi, so is my beloved among all the other daughters, referring to the Jewish nation surrounded by all the other nations, and referring to the Shekhinah, the divine presence of Hashem, surrounded by all the forces of Tumah that would want to attack it and take advantage of it. So the Zohar HaKadosh says that the word Shoshana is Bigimatria Esther, exactly. And both of those terms, Shoshana and Esther, are nicknames of the Shekhinah. So Rabbeinu Zal tells us here that Mordechai would walk, would go for a daily walk in the close proximity to the courtyard where the women were, Lodas es Shloim Esther, to be able to know where the Shekhinah is holding. Ki Mordechai hoyomasik zois. Mordechai was on a level to be able to understand this, to be able to know this. Leida Shloim Hashchina, to be able to know how the Shekhinah was faring, mechatzar beis hanoshim, from the courtyard of the women, al yidei sipurei divrehem, from their conversations, from the things that they were saying. So we see again that there are secrets. Rabbi Nazal says that very often in the introduction to Sipurei Maaseis, we know that towards the end of Rabbi Nazal's life, he told 13 stories, and he said that these stories are much deeper even than his Torahs, than his teachings. And Rabbi Nazal, in introducing the story, said that when people talk, when there are conversations going out on around, around in the world, we don't realize that very often in those conversations, there are prophecies, there are secret things being said. It's just that we don't know how to interpret it. We don't know how to interpret the conversation. And sometimes things are being said out of order. You have to know how to put things in order and interpret it correctly, and a person would be able to know different prophecies from the conversations of people. Here in this chapter, Likutei Moharan, Rabbi Nazal is telling us specifically that from women's conversations, again, great tzaddikim would be able to hear that and would be able to hear messages that would give them an idea, an inkling as to where, what the status of the Shekhinah is at this point in time. Somebody just sent a message in the one of the previous chapters we had. Rabbi Nazal said that when there's crisis and a person cries out to Hashem and Hashem says, travel, yiso'u, which means travel. So Rebbe Froimel, one of the great tzaddikim in the previous generation, in a letter that he wrote to one of his students, this is in the Sefer Oineg Shabbos, I believe it's page 508 in this Sefer. He's writing a letter to his student who's going through crisis. But he says to his student, strengthen yourself and be happy and serve Hashem with joy and happiness. And you should be zeicher to be from those who travel to true tzaddikim for the upcoming Rosh Hashanah. And he says that there's a remez to this in chapter 198 in Likutei Moharan, where it says that when a person's crying out to Hashem, they say, go, travel. And he says, well, what does that mean? He says, maybe it's a remez to travel to tzaddikim, true tzaddikim for Rosh Hashanah. Because we know Rabbi Nazal said that that's one of the times that a person needs to travel, to go to the tzaddik for Rosh Hashanah. With this, I believe we close the shiurim for Tufshin Ayin Tes, 5779. The next shiur, I hope, will be given in the following year after Rosh Hashanah, Tufshin Pei, 5780, and Im Yetzer Hashem will begin from Torah Reish Dalet, 204. Any questions before we close?
Shukr Kayak Rebbe, and sure. Safe travels.
Thank you.
Ksiva
Ksima Tova. Sure, Ksiva Ksima Tova to all. A good, sweet, happy year to everybody, Mr. Shin.